Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I think that I could preach on this passage every month and never grow tired of it. There's just gold nuggets that come from this text that are a tremendous encouragement, whatever subject it seems like we're talking about, whether it's the death of Christ or whether it's talking about being disciples or good church members or in our personal walk and our personal attitude towards the Lord. This passage is really a great passage that focuses us back on where we need to come back to in our lives. Be reminded of what Christ has done for us. I trust you have an outline. Do you have your outline? Okay. If you need a pen, get the attention of our men. If you need a Bible, we've got Bibles available. But I encourage you to get this. And today looks a little different, I know. I'm glad for computers because they help draw straight lines. And so that's, I've tried to draw a diagram there a little bit for you. And so it's important that you know that, do you know what that is? Can you take a guess? It's not a person, okay? I'm not that bad. But what do you think that diagram is of? A ladder is exactly right. However, we're going to look at this ladder in a little bit, and it's going to go from top to bottom. So if you could put next to the top line on the left, top. The top line, put top. And then I want you to number down 1 through 6 below that on the other line. So you should have top is the top line. And then in the left-hand column, just kind of go first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, or 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all right? And that way, if I, in the middle of my sermon, don't help you to get an idea of where we're going, that'll at least help. We're working from the top down. We're talking about discipleship and humility. Let's open with a word of prayer, which is always to begin a wonderful place to begin. Our Heavenly Father, guide us in our thoughts today. May this passage come alive as we discover and unmine some gold nuggets there for our Christian walk in life. Father, thank you for the example of Christ and all he's done for us. And may we have the mind of Christ as we seek to be followers of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Another title we could use for today's message is Steps to Greatness. Steps to Greatness. Discipleship and humility. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the matter of discipleship. As I mentioned in the introduction to this kind of a mini-series, we've talked about our purpose, and it's in your bulletin every week, is to make disciples. That is the desire of New Life Baptist Church, that we make disciples. But in order to make disciples, you have to, first of all, be a disciple yourself. And so we're looking at what does a disciple, a follower of Christ, look like according to the Word of God. And so we've looked at that a little bit, characteristics of a genuine biblical disciple. The first week, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the matter of a disciple is one that is growing. Growing. And we talked about how we ought to be saying to one another, how's it growing as Christians? We ought to be really seeking to encourage one another in our growth as a disciple. The Word of God is very important to that end. We need to be reading and studying, learning, living, and loving the Word of God. The second week, or last week, we talked about a disciple is one who follows Christ's commands. And the commands, according to last week, the demands that he has of his disciples are to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And then we talked about the fact that there are eternal reasons why we should do that, what Christ has told us to do. If you need to refresh yourself with that, you can go to the website. I believe it's on there. If you want to put yourself to sleep, you can go there. That's a good place to go. Today, though, we're going to look at the disciples' attitude. What should our attitude be as followers of Jesus Christ? Let me ask you this. Is attitude important? Do you ever get on your kids for bad attitudes? All the time. Well, now that mine are, you know, Jason, we don't have too much trouble with. but when the kids were younger, we had to get on them. And I have to get on myself at times. Mark, get your attitude right. Our attitude is so important. And so today we're talking about this attitude of humility. Now, before we move on, I want to just mention this. Before you begin to think that you could never be a good disciple of Jesus Christ, join the crew. In fact, join the disciples of Christ in the New Testament. Were they always on top of their game? Were they always following like they should? Absolutely not. You had quite a mixture of disciples, quite a different group of personalities. Doubting Thomas, and then I think of Peter, is really a great example of one who was a denier and all that he did, and yet you look at how the Lord used him to pen the words of Scripture in 1 and 2 Peter. And so we're all in need of growing and changing to be what God wants us to be. So think of the disciples when you think that maybe you don't measure up. You say, okay, maybe there's hope for me as well. So the main idea for today is this, if you're following in your outlines, even if you're not following your outlines, here's the main idea. A disciple must have an attitude of humility, sacrificing his own wants and desires, and selflessly putting others first, like Jesus Christ did. Make sure you spell that right, not selfishly, but selflessly. So a disciple must have an attitude of humility, sacrificing his own wants and desires, and selflessly putting others first, like Jesus Christ did. I came across a great quote about humility this week, attributed to John Newton. He said this, "When I reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some I had not thought to see there. Second, to miss some I had expected to see there. And third, the greatest wonder of all, to find myself there." That really is an attitude of humility. And I really believe that we really, when we get a handle on this matter of humility, that we will really appreciate our salvation more and more. Philippians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles handy, just I want to highlight a couple things for you, beginning with verse 1. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, or any comfort from love and any participation in the Spirit, if there's any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." As we start off this particular chapter, Paul is writing, if you've received any benefit from your salvation at all, and of course you have, then you'll be of one mind. In fact, verse 2 spells that out very clearly, being of same mind, same love, full accord or one accord, and one mind. And then he goes on to say this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more important than yourself. Let each of you look not only on his own interest or to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." As we look at the first point here in our outlines, I believe what he's pointing out is that humility is the key in our relationships with others. Unity in this passage, same mind, same love, one accord, one mind. Why do you think Paul is addressing this issue? I mean, the early church didn't have any problems with interaction or relationships, did they? Well, if you were to go to chapter 4, you would realize that there was an issue in the church. There were some women that were not getting along. In fact, I guess their name, Euodias and Syntyche. I like to think of them as odorous and soon touchy, because it helps me remember that they just could not get along with one another. And so Paul is writing throughout the book about the joy of the Lord and about being united in the faith. And so he's reminding these believers, all of them, that humility is the key to any relationships within a local church to begin with. Humility is the key to maintaining unity. To promote harmonious relationships, we must grow in humility, and we'll see Jesus modeled that perfectly in just a few moments. But he mentions, in the context of this local church setting, rivalry and conceit were the opposites. He's saying selfish ambition, rivalry, and conceit ought not to be part of our lives as disciples of Christ. That's a part of the world in which we live. It's a part of the world system without God. And in the Greek, to the Greek at those days, in the day of Christ, words like humility and lowliness of mind were rarely used. And they were always looked down upon as weak in personality. But Christ took that and made the opposite, made humility and lowliness of mind as being a center point of what he wanted to emphasize. Paul begins by contrasting humility with selfish ambition and pride. And he says those ought not to be a part of our lives. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Philippians, said this: given our natural bent to be self-centered, it's always been difficult to live out Christ's directive. He goes on to say this: humility and others' directedness are hard for us. We find it difficult in our most important relationships, in the church and in the home, to be faithful to Christ. So he starts off and says humility is important in the local church. And I want to just add, it's not in this particular text, but humility in our marriages and in our homes is vital as well. As I am involved in premarriage counseling, there is one thing I always share with every young couple. Now, whether they put it to practice or not is up to them. But I said, and I say this, selfishness will destroy your marriage. Absolutely destroy your marriage. If you're only out for your way, your desires, and want to do it things that are only of concern to you, it will destroy your marriage. On the other hand, selflessness will make it thrive. If I am always looking out for your interests over my own, our marriages, our homes will thrive. And so if you're experiencing friction in your relationships, whether in the church or in the home or in your marriage, begin looking at this matter of humility and ask God to help you to grow in that area. C.S. Lewis saw this and he wrote, "Pride has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Pride always means enmity or hostility. And not only enmity between man and man, but enmity between us and God." And so while the world says independence, self-reliance, personal advancement, self-promotion, Christ said, seek the best of others. This last week I was reminded of a great definition of productivity. Now you might say, what relation does that have to do with this? But I think as you think about the business world and our lives, about during the course of every week, we try to be productive in our work world. And I love how Tim Challies has defined this matter of productivity. And he says, using our time, talents, and treasures for the good of others to the glory of God. Can you imagine if we handled our lives like that on a day-by-day basis, that we sought to be productive, to use our time, talents, and treasures in the local church, in our homes, in our workplace, for the good of others and the benefit and to the glory of God, it would change so many things. And again, the attitude of humility must be behind it. This passage screams of downward mobility, down the ladder of success. It screams of servanthood, humility, sacrifice, and death. Don't you think the world would love this message today? But it's what Christians need to hear. It's what I need to be reminded of over and over again. Scripture says that the way up is down. We are to decrease. We are to die to self. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So humility is so important for unity in our churches and in our homes. And the perfect example of that is found in Jesus Christ. Humility, point number two, is seen perfectly in the ultimate example of Jesus Christ. So here's where I'd like to take you down the ladder of success, or steps of greatness. And you'll see, hopefully you'll get a better glimpse, that that's the way I need to live. If Jesus was willing to do that for me, then I need to be willing to consider others before myself. So, if you've labeled the top line, let's begin there. And what we're going to do is work our way from verses 6a down through 8b. And we're going to see right in the heart of this particular text, Jesus Christ giving us the ultimate example of humility and others-centeredness. The top step, verse 6a, says this: who, though he was in the form of God. The form of God, it kind of almost gives us the impression that he was kind of like God, but the literal meaning is, who being in very nature God. Let me give you the words to put on the top line. Put these words: sovereign and creator. And if you want to add something to that under the line, you could say fully God. Fully God. All the qualities, all the attributes, all the characteristics of deity belong to Jesus Christ and have since the beginning of time. From eternity past, Jesus Christ was God of very gods. In fact, jot down these verses somewhere on the ladder. I would say off to the right, maybe on near the top line. John 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later on in verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh. But we'll hold that. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. He is, referring to Christ, the image of the invisible God, where by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is top. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is sovereign and creator. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. So, Jesus Christ was at the top. Jesus Christ didn't need anything. He had all the glory and praise of heaven at His disposal. He was there with the Father and Son ruling the universe. Christ started at the very top. You could not go any higher. He was not an assistant. He was not a junior partner. He was co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He started at the top. But notice the next phrase found in verse 6b. But He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So move down to step number one. Loosely held His position. Put that on the line. Loosely held His position. Other translations said, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The idea is, He didn't hang on to His position. He didn't clutch onto it and hold on to it. He didn't consider His equality with God something to selfishly hold on to. Instead, He thought of others. He did not grasp tightly on what rightfully belonged to Him. He existed as God from eternity past, but He refused to cling on to His place, His rights, His honors. He was willing to give them up. He voluntarily relaxed His grip on His privileges. I can't help but think about a child holding on to their toy. And you're saying, give it to me. And now give it to me. You've done wrong, or you've thrown it. You've thrown it in the toilet too many times. Give it to me. You know, whatever, with your glove on, you know, as you please hand it to me. But the grip is on things. Loosen your grip. Relax. Give it to me. No, it's mine. We're like that child too often. Instead of loosening our grip on our positions and our possessions and our resources, we're graspers, we're clutchers, we're tight grippers, and we don't want to let it go. But Christ didn't hold on to his position. The second step. Let's move down to the second step. He emptied himself. Put that on the line. He emptied himself. Another version was, he made himself of no reputation. This is really a very profound statement, and one that could be misunderstood if we're not careful. It kind of sounds as if Christ emptied himself of his deity and he became a man. But folks, this is not an exchange of deity for manhood. This is not an exchange from deity to humanity, but rather it is a emptying in the sense. Emptying is really not a good term. I don't like the term very well, but it's a translation of the Greek word there. But it has the idea of he veiled his glory. I mean, if he came down to this earth and didn't veil his glory, no one could look at his appearance at all. One time he did peel away a little bit of the veil, and what do you remember that occasion in his life? The transfiguration. And they were just stunned by his glory. So it involves veiling of his glory. It also involves operating with the fact that he's operating with the limitations of humanity. I think even the phrases that follow, by taking the form of a servant, by becoming a man, by being obedient to death, I think those kind of indicate that that's the way he emptied himself. He veiled his glory. He took on the limitations of humanity, and he chose to not use the full use of his divine attributes. I'm not saying it the way that Charles Ryrie said, but it's the idea that he could have chosen to use all of his attributes because he was still God, even though he became man. But he chose rather to limit the use of his divine attributes. That must have been a challenge. That is humility. Remember, he could have, as they were ready to nail him on the cross, he could have said, I've had enough of it. I mean, these people are not worth it. I'm going to wipe out all these guards. He could have done it. He could have called 10,000 angels to be at his disposal. Anywhere along the line, he could have stopped it, but he went through to the end, because that was his mission, his purpose for coming. So remember, Christ never emptied himself of any of his attributes, or he would have ceased to be God. But he, in a sense, veiled himself, his glory. He chose to take on the limitations of flesh, and he chose to not or limit his ability of his divine, all of his divine attributes. The third step, keep moving down the way, 7b. By taking the form of a servant, 7b. The third step, put on there, became a servant. Became a servant. Imagine, he owned everything. And when he came into this world, we don't hear of him owning anything. He borrowed a place to be born, his mother did, and father, borrowed a place to lay his head. Borrowed a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. Borrowed a boat to preach from. Borrowed an animal to ride into the city on the Palm Sunday. Borrowed a room for the Passover. Borrowed a tomb to be buried in. The only person who had the right to everything gave up everything as a servant. He came to this world as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, rightful heir to David's throne. But he had no advantages. He had no privileges in this world. He became a servant. He did not pretend to be a servant. He was not an actor on stage, but he became a servant. And the scriptures say, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And what did he do in the upper room thereafter they celebrated the Lord's Supper? He took and he washed the disciples' feet. He was a servant, modeled servanthood for us. Fourth step, if you're working down the line there, fourth step, he became a man. 7C says, being born in the likeness of men. He became a man, a true human. This phrase kind of helps understand the emptying, taking on the limitations of flesh. He was housed in flesh. He sorrowed. He cried. He was hungry. Can you imagine the God-man hungry? That shows taking on the limitations of humanity. He was thirsty. He got tired. He wore clothing and acted like a man. Here was the God-man, deity and humanity united in one person forever. In the past, the angels were saying, holy, holy, holy. And now he's rubbing shoulders with boys, girls, men and women who push him aside. People who would say, who do you think you are? People said, do you think you're someone special? Get out of my way. What amazing humility, folks, that is. From creator to creature, from transcendent God to man. You talk about emptying. You talk about humility and servanthood. That is Jesus Christ. Move to the fifth step, 8b. He humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death. Put on the line, he died. He died. Many are willing to serve others if it doesn't cost them anything. But if there's a price to pay, they suddenly lose interest. Dr. J.H. Jewett said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. What an example of humility and servanthood and other-centeredness. The life-giver is giving up his life. Let's move to the sixth step. Even, this is 8C, even the death or death on a cross. You could put in there, he died a cruel death. What a shocking development. You talk about the bottom of the bottom, the end of the line. Not just a death or any old death, but a death on the cross. We talked about this last week by means of crucifixion. Excruciating, embarrassing, degrading, painful, humiliating, cruel, all those describe crucifixion. And the Romans were good at shameful death for those that were usually criminals. But in our case of the Lord, he was one who gave his life for us. What an example. As you look down from sovereign creator who came to this earth, loosened his grip on that, emptied himself, became a servant, became a man, died, and then died in the most cruel way possible. You talk about humility. This is a riches to rags story. Height to depth, top to bottom, life to death. And again, somewhere along the path, you would think he would say, you know, these people are just not worth redeeming. This is too degrading. It's too humiliating. But no, he didn't. That's the grace and mercy of our God. Love for sinners. He did it for us. We're not going to get into it, but you see verses 9 through 11 are the exaltation. So, first was the humiliation. But then the exaltation that God exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. And one day every knee will bow, and one day every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. Though today people shake their fist at God and laugh at God and carry on without any regard for God, one day they will kneel before him. But the message, as we think about in closing, the message is clear for the Philippians and for the rest of us who are prone to ambition and vainglory, be humble. Be selfless. Put others ahead of yourself. Be willing to sacrifice. Be a servant. Because your Master, your Savior, your Lord has done that and set the example for us. We need to leave our comfort zones and think of others before ourselves. Are you willing? Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to go out of my way this week to see that others' needs are met ahead of mine? The use of my time. When I get home from work, when I have some free time, is it all about me or am I considering others? And you think about all the areas of your life. Am I showing humility? That's what God wants.